Well, the title of this message is taken from the 11th chapter of Hebrews and 38th verse. It says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." So I want to call this the title of this message, "The World Is Not Worthy." In 1 Corinthians 13:6, it tells us that love rejoices in truth. Love rejoices in truth. And so here we are, we're told that the greatest of the faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these three is charity, which is love. And here it says, love rejoices in truth. And then in Ephesians 4:15, it says, we are told to speak the truth in love. And so when Jesus came and born and sent to bear witness to the truth and spoke only the truth and got the Jewish nation, not the Jewish nation, but the Jewish leadership in upset with him, he was speaking the truth of God in love. Now, they would not have labeled it as such because they thought that they were of the truth, see? And this is one of the weaknesses of humanity. And so, when we are told that unless we accept, we become converted and become a little children, Jesus said that God reveals truth to the babes and sucklings and hides truth from the wise and the prudent. Now, and for such it seemed good in his sight. Well, I'm beginning to understand some things. There are a lot of revelations and things that did not come out this morning, of course. But the revelation that we are co-workers together with Christ and with God. And it doesn't specify. So it's like it's hard to in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6:1 to tell who we're talking about, because it's like God or Christ is in God, and God works through Christ. And so we, you know, are we co-working together with God, or are we co-working together with Christ, or are we co-working together with both, or does it matter? You know what? It doesn't matter. How my understanding is immaterial. Words of spirit nature are life to the spiritually minded. And so if we go after the spirit instead of after the flesh, and that's what we're starting to do. You know, that's really what we're starting to do. I can hear that this morning so loud and clear. Then the words of the Bible, which are of spirit substance, you know, Jesus said the words that I speak, they're spirit and life. Then they're going to be life to us. They're going to be truth, but they're going to be life to us. They're going to be spiritual life, and to those especially born of the Spirit. And while that same word is death to the natural man, when the natural man reads the words of spirit nature and interprets them to be a natural substance, it kills him. It says it's death, you know. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And the reason being, and I am really familiar with this, is because the natural man sees the things of the spirit as foolishness. And it tells us that in 1 Corinthians 2. When they see the things that we see, they don't interpret them as we interpret them. And in John 17:17, Jesus prayed and said, Father, he said, sanctify them. Who? How about us? How about if we're hungry for God? How about us? Sanctify them in his truth. He said, sanctify them through your truth. And it's like, is it different than man's truth? Or does man even have truth? See, is there any other truth other than God's truth? If God created all things, and he made us the way he wants us, is there any truth other than his truth? And I'm saying, no, there is not. If God says something is truth, it is truth. If God says it is not truth, it is not truth. Whatever God says is right. And so, Is there any other way than to be sanctified? And to be sanctified means to be holy and righteous and pure and clean and, you know, be sanctified. And so, is there any other way to be sanctified than through truth? That's the question. And the answer is, of course not. And if people try to be sanctified some other way, do we have a problem? And the answer is, of course we do. In God and His Son appear to be very narrow-minded, so much so that Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, that straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And why is it straight? Why is it narrow? Is it a possibility that maybe it's because the truth is a requirement? That God requires truth in order to be on the narrow way? See, the kingdom of God is only for those who recognize the Bible as the real word of God. Now, I think that somebody was, maybe Ken this morning, said something about that. And that we're beginning to recognize that the Bible is God's word. You know what? That is a major, major point of development. When we get to the point where we know that this Bible is actually as is God's word, that is a major, major thing. Because the devil has gone to everything that he can. He's done everything he can to take away the reality of God's word, the authenticity of it. And men have taken it upon themselves to critique the word, you know, to decide whether this part fits and that is real or this doesn't go. You know what? If we find one scripture anywhere in the Bible and we decide that maybe that scripture doesn't fit, we can make the whole thing of no effect. All we got to do is come up with one scripture that we don't agree with. And that, you know, and I've been there, done that. I've done that for years. And I've been within the school system that has taught that there are some things you just can't accept them. Well, you know what that is? That's natural. That's a natural mind. And after I started listening to the scripture, and I started to realize who God is, and realize that God is able to keep the Bible just the way He wants it, and that is what He has done. And when I come into some of these little scriptures that seem to be that contradict or that are out of place, then the next thing I begin to realize is that God has put it there purposely to confound the wise and to deceive those that want to be deceived. And see, the faith that comes by hearing is causing us to understand and recognize the awesomeness of the contents of this word. I have begun to recognize what this is. And therefore, we recognize the Bible as God's real word. And as such, we understanding that the overwhelming contents of the Bible are eternal life. The overwhelming contents of the Bible are eternal life. And it doesn't say, you know, we aren't told anywhere in the Bible to sit down and critique it. We're not told that we are to somehow understand the contents, but it says, hear the word of God. He that hears God's word. Those that delight in God's word. And so forth. And so, as little children, a little child doesn't sit there and begin to try to understand whether the word is true or not. He believes it. He hears it. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part because she has sat in here and listened to my word. And so what seems to be discrepancies in the Bible are irrelevant or are put there by God on purpose. You know what? I'm beginning to understand that. I don't know why or how, but I'm beginning to understand it. That some of these things, that God has purposely put them there so He can confound. If God has things that He does to confound the wise, are not some of these little irrelevant idiosyncrasies, I can't say it, but if you listen carefully, you know what I'm talking about. Aren't they put there by God so as to confound us if we want to be confounded? See, God can and he will do whatsoever. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. You know what? It took me a while to believe that. Because I'm looking now in the natural. And I'm trying to look at this from a Superman type thing. You know, a Superman could do whatever it seemed like he wanted to do. But he's a figment of the imagination. But God is reality. And God can do whatever he wants to do. And he doesn't need Superman. You know, he does it because that's who he is. As such, only a fool thinks that he is able to fix that which only God can fix. When we look at it, we think, well, I can do that, you know, whatever. And so the devil is both God's enemy and he's our enemy. And then why do we think that we can have the power within ourselves to defeat God's enemy? Now, did I say that in such a way that you can understand what I said? If the devil is God's enemy and he's also our enemy, then why do we think that we have somehow have the ability or the power to defeat that which only God can defeat? We can't defeat the devil. We can resist the devil in God, but we can't defeat the devil in ourselves. There's not anything about us that can. So, submission to God's word is our only promise that allows us to defeat the devil so that he flees. And we don't even defeat him as such. We just get him away. If men are able to believe there are only, and therefore understand that the Bible is really is the words of the Creator, spoken through chosen men, then they will also understand that it is the only book ever written that is eternal and is the same for divine nature as God is, which will allow men to defeat the devil in this work forever. Okay. My little additions. No subtractions, hopefully, just additions. And the world is not the word. And the more I looked at it, and the more I understood, and the more, I mean, this is a kind of message that's preached in the future, because we're going to see some things. I saw some things happen this last week that were phenomenal. And as I woke up one morning early, I thought that even though that God supernaturally revealed to Clarence Rossi. Now, a lot of people don't know Clarence Rossi, but I did. And I knew him too well. I knew him very well. And I have repented many, many times because of my attitude towards Clarence. Did you know him, Bonnie? You weren't here then.
Judy told me about him.
Yeah, Judy knew him. Yeah, Judy and
Betty.
Yeah, and Pauline Hayes.
Pauline.
Yeah, she knew him really well, and she used to take care of him at the nursing home. But anyway, God showed Clarence something that he was going to do, and in a vision, at a later date. And the thing about it, see, it doesn't matter who else knows anything about Clarence, as long as I do. And as long as my mind is still as it is, and I still can remember it. And when Clarence was alive and walked, you know, with us, I, for one, was not worthy of who Clarence was. And, I mean, it's a strange thing, but I look at it and I realize I was not worthy. As a matter of fact, I was repulsed at his dedication to the Word of God. And I thought, shame on me. And so here I am. I'm beginning to become like he was, and I love it. No wonder that he read the Word of God and then wept over it. See, the nature of God, which is also the nature of his Word, causes an emotional love reaction within those who read it and therefore react to it. I react to it because it is God's Word. It is of the same nature as God, and but I have to believe that. Well, anyway, the Word of God is of spirit nature. Now, we know that. It is life. And we know that, well, we don't know how, but we know from the Scriptures that the Bible says that. In John 6, 63 and 68, and to the spiritually minded, or those that are truly born of the Holy Spirit, to those people, it is a spirit nature, is death to the natural man who sees the truth of God as foolishness. That's what the Bible says. Where's Chuck? So the truth is that I'm a little mixed up in my message at the point, but I'll get back to it. That's the truth. I'm not going to pretend I'm not, because I am. And who is that on the phone?
Eli.
Oh. And since the Word of God is truth, in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. So we have an established point that we need to, you know, we need to take it as a truth. Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Well, if we come to the revelation and the realization that the Word of God, that this Bible is God's Word of truth, that changes the picture. But if it's open-ended, and we can take it or leave it, or we can decide what is the truth, we are of all men most miserable. And I have been there for years, and it hasn't done me any favors, but I have been a part of a crowd that has figured that I was intelligent enough that I could read the Scriptures and decide which was right and which was wrong. Been there. And God had to bring me, he had to bring me to the little child position so that I could get rid of that thing. I'm not smarter than the Word of God. I'm in submission to it. I'm not over it. I'm not in charge of it. And that is a major, major point of development, of growth. And so churchgoers pick and choose. I mean, you know what, when they pick and choose, you know what that's called? That's private interpretations. They pick and choose what they want. And that, you know, what things that fit their doctrines or their fancies, you know. And so that type of churchgoer that picks and chooses whatever he wants is not a spiritual man, but somebody that is natural, maybe carnal. Jesus told the Jewish leaders that they were of their father, the devil. Now, you can imagine how that went over. You know who they were? They were big shots in the Baptist church and big shots in the Catholic church and big shots in any of the churches that we see today. That's who they were. They were leaders. They were over these things. And I can remember some of the comments I heard over the years. And I look back at it and I think, you know what? What I heard from these guys was no different than what Jesus heard of the leaders of his day. And and since the devil is a great deceiver and always uses false interpretations of the Bible as his weapons, and since most of today's churches only go by what they like within the Bible, is that not carnality and maybe demon intervention? Isn't that carnality? If you only go by what you like? And weren't we carnal even when we had deliverance in 82? We were still carnal. And you know what? I don't want that anymore. We had a phenomenal service this morning. And there were some things that happened. And I have had some good revelations. I know I have, and so has other people over the years. But I think one of the best revelations that, and I think we're going to get the thing in greater proportions in the future, is the fact that we are co-workers together with God. I think that came over really, really right and powerful this morning. And that God didn't create us to be on our own. He didn't create it for the ministry to be without us, but with us, with Him. It's like we are co-workers together with God. And when I saw that thing out of the scriptures, that's in, I think, 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 1, when I saw the impact of that, it hit me just really, really strong that God created man as like a helpmate to help him. But could God have done this thing without us? Oh, look, of course he could have. But he didn't want to. That's his business. Did he need Jesus Christ? Or did he want Jesus Christ? You know, and that, I have no way of answering that. But I can't see that there's anything about God that says that God needs anything. I think he's pretty well complete in himself. If men are to be sanctified by the truth, and every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is the truth. And I got thinking about, I went to the doctor. I had to get they call it a pre-op or something, before they operate on my eyes in a couple weeks. And when we were there, I got thinking about it. I thought, you know, the Bible says that men shall not live by bread alone. And this is the age that has been prophesied as the age of pharmacia. You know, medicine. Lots of medical whatever. And everything that's wrong with us is taken care of by medicine. Expensive medicine. I got some little eye drops. And Joanne looked on the outside of the thing. They're just little eye drops. Little thing eye drops. You know how much that little tube of eye drops cost? $200. It didn't cost us that because it's under insurance, but it's like $200, this little tiny vial of eye drops. Put them in my eyes four times a day, once for a week long, straight, and then twice a day for a week straight, and then don't use it anymore. And it's like, those would last me forever, the rest of my life. But anyway, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what my thoughts were as I sat in there? There's two things man shall not live by. One of them is bread alone. The other thing is medicine. You know, man shall not live by bread and medicine either. He shall live by the word of God. That every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And why? Because the words that come out of God's mouth are truth, because God can't speak anything that is not truth. So you speak the truth in love. And then are we not supposed to submit to the word of God as it is? See, that is the next thing. In James 4:7, it says submit to God. And then it says resist the devil. Well, if you submit to God, how do you submit? You sit in the corner and meditate? Or do you find out that this word is God's word and submit to it? Are you following me? We have to first discover that it really is God's word, and then we submit to it. So what are we doing? That's what I have been doing for 17 years, and thank God for what has happened. It has transformed everything inside of me. I'm not the same, and what's about to happen is going to astound a lot of people, including us. And God is going to raise up a people. And my prayer is that I'm part of it. Not the big cheese, but part of whatever he does. And so then, rather than ignorantly trying to get the word of God to resubmit to us, see, isn't that what we've done? And that is a foundation of private interpretations. You know what I did? I studied God's word. And I used the commentaries to make the Word of God fit what I was already being taught. That's backwards. It's a foundation of private interpretation. See, the Word of God is an unfolding revelation. And we keep hearing that term, and we've heard it a number of times in this church. And as years go by, however, flesh likes to camp on revelations of times past. You know, that's the flesh. It likes to camp. And so men try desperately to make the unfolding revelations fit the past theology that belonged to their parents. However, from God's word, new revelations will keep on coming that men have to accept. That men have to accept the new revelations are going to keep coming because the Bible tells us, like through Daniel, it tells us a lot of things that new revelations are going to come. And so what do we do with new revelations? Do we accept them, and do we then understand that we didn't have them in the past? If a new revelation comes, it means we didn't have it before. So as little children, what do? We open ourselves up to the next revelation. And over the years, the wise and the prudent have worked hard to point out the flaws within God's word. Community Chapel was no exception. They have worked hard to point out the flaws that were in God's word. And however, as I have listened carefully to the word over and over, all of the so-called flaws have been eliminated. Isn't that something? The Bible says, Jesus said, if you continue in my word. Well, you know what I did? I looked up, I got this 8 translation thing, and half of them say pretty much the same thing, and the other half say things that are really similar to it. But it's like, if you continue in my word, or if you stay in my word, or if you're, what's the other words? But it says the same thing. If you continue in that word of Jesus, then you're his disciples. And so, now I see the working of the great deceiver through the wise and the prudent by a newfound faith that understands. I now see the word of God exactly as God wants it to be, without any foolish things that man may see as flaws. I don't see that in the word of God anymore. It's a strange thing. Something happened inside of me. And as I listened and listened and listened to the word, the things that I thought were possible little flaws or things that were in God's word have been eliminated. I don't see them anymore. They're not even there. And I'm thinking, whatever happened to these things that I used to see? So as to confound those who are caught up in their own wisdom and intelligence, and so, see, that's why a lot of things have been in there that seemed as flaws. And so because I am no longer looking for flaws, I don't find any. Is that the truth or not? If you don't look for them, but you're seeing it as a little child sees the Bible, then you don't find them because you're not looking. But rather, I am finding God's word of eternal life. It is doing eternal things inside of me, like that scripture in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6:1. Because I am no longer, okay, as long as men believe that there is even one thing wrong with God's word, then the sky is the limit. But once men see it as the only words to eternal life, then God's word takes on a new dimension, and that's what it has happened to me. If I look at it and I look for mistakes, I will find some. If I look at it as eternal life and it will change me from one end to the other, then that's what it does. And you know what happens? God blesses those who meditate, who see, and who delight in His Word, whose delight is in His Word, whose great big delight is in His Word. And He blesses those who meditate on it day and night. He doesn't bless those who are looking for flaws. He blesses those who have come to the faith revelation that it is God's word, as is, whatever you might think about it, that God who is over all, who while we were sleeping And remember the saying that I had, and I remember how it was, but while we were contently sleeping in the gene pools or the whatever of our ancestors, God was at work. He was keeping the word just the way Keith Gunn needed it. And so when I look at it and I try to examine it and find fault with it, I am stupid. It is exactly as to confound those who are caught up in their own wisdom and intelligence. And so because I am no longer looking for laws, I don't find any, but rather I am finding God's words of eternal life. As long as men believe that there is even one thing that is wrong with the word, then, okay. But once men see it as the only words to eternal life, then God's word takes on a new dimension. And as such, God's word can never become the Psalms 1-2 big delight to anyone trying to find flaws with it. Okay, that was a mouthful. But anyway, in Hebrews 2:6 we read, what is man that God is even mindful of him? What is man? And as God told Moses what he would do, he told Moses, he said, this is what I'm going to do. God spoke through his only begotten Son, and they refused to believe God through Christ. Is that not what the real story? They refused to believe God through Christ. However, to as many as received or believed what God said through Christ, to them God gave eternal life. And I see nowhere ever where the real followers of Christ ever critiqued what Christ said. See, the real message of the gospel is to hear and do. Jesus, the first, he said, repent and believe the gospel. And you know what my question, what my gospel message would be? Repent and believe the gospel. Don't sit here and try to understand it. It's beyond you. Don't check it out for accuracy. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And so rather than question the authenticity of God's word, those who are destined for eternal life will hear God's word and do it. So what has happened? I don't question it anymore. And as such, Jesus even said, he said, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. It's not those who question it. See, the kingdom of God is not for those who are intent upon questioning the things of God, but because it is within men to question. Because if it is in men, within men to question something, then the deceiver will fill men with questions. If it's in our heart to question even one thing that's in God's word, the deceiver will come up with something to help us to question. As such, the arrogant stand almost in defiance as they proclaim their creeds and their doctrinal beliefs, while the converted little children listen to the Holy Spirit with ears wide open. And that's the difference. While I kept listening to the logic and the wisdom of those who knew all of the mistakes within God's word, my eyes and my ears could never see or hear the truth within God's word. And then once the Holy Spirit was able to get me out of and above the foolish logic of men, then I began to be made free from the demonic logic that made men think that they could think as God does. See, it says, who has known the mind of God or the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? And it says, but we have the mind of Christ, which tells me, in the first sense, we're talking about God. Who has known the mind of God? Nobody. But we have the mind of Christ, which tells me something. We have a growing ability within us to develop something that will change us forever. And so the contrast between the one that has created all things and anything that he has created is so great. See, the contrast, and this is what has happened to me. There's a contrast that has taken place between the one that made me and me. And it had become so great that I feel like a little tiny pebble down on the earth somewhere. And here's the one that created us all. And so what do we do? What can we compare God to? Is it therefore any wonder that when God does what does that one any idols made and worshipped? See, God is invisible as is invisible spirit, and as such was and is only exposed or that's not the word, expressed or revealed or declared through the person of his only begotten Son. See, Jesus said, no man knows the Father but the Son, and whomsoever the Son reveals him. You believe that? Yeah. And so here's the Son who was and is a gift to all of mankind. God brought forth his only begotten Son. He's a gift. And which makes me think that throughout all of eternity, we may learn more and more about the Creator. I don't think that in this life that we can even begin to get an understanding of who God is. See, God is not great with people because the devil has not let him be great. And so as we are told that, you know, what is man? I believe that we also need to face that question, you know, as such, each one of us. And as such, we need to see ourselves as what we really are, a creation. You know, one day I saw who I was. I'm a creation. And does that matter? Yes, it does. I am made out of the dust of the earth, and God formed this thing upon the earth. He breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Is that the truth? Yes. Are there any other explanations? No. That's the only one that makes any sense. And so we need to see ourselves as what we really are. And if anything should humble us and keep us on the right perspective, then that should be the case. It should, if we can realize who we are. And therefore, being but a creation, what am I that I do not owe to the one that created me? What is it? What about me? What is there anything that I do or know? Today I told Joanne, we're riding in the car, and I said, I feel like that we're right on the verge of some major, major thing, and that I don't know that this flesh is able to handle it. It'll be good to get rid of the flesh and get into the new bodies. You know, God's going to make a body that can maybe handle whatever's going to come. And yet somehow millions of people somehow feel it and believe that maybe, you know, that maybe one day they're going to come up with a way to make people live forever. I don't want to live forever. Not in this flesh. And so the devil came up with evolution. And the ignorant and the ungodly bought into it like a blue light special at the Kmart. See, anything that men, you know, most people don't even know about that anymore. We do, don't we?
Yeah.
But anyway, anything that men believe in that somehow removes God from the picture is an underhanded work of the enemy, the deceiver. Anything that we come up with. See, God, through men, authored every word within the Bible. And by faith understanding, I know that God has kept the Bible just the way that it is and tells us to read it and hear it. And his Holy Spirit will filter out whatsoever the devil has used ignorant men to put into it. I don't know. Did you hear what I just said? I've said it 1,000 times, but it's important enough that we hear it. See, I no longer have an issue with anything that I find written within it. And why? Because God is becoming so big and so awesome. See, that's the answer. And so he is able to make me free by the constant intake, no matter what the devil tries to do with God's word. And that's the answer. If you continue in my word. Okay? Let's put that part in every one of those four different phases of that verse. put that, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple. If you continue in my word, then you're made free, or then you're free. And then you know the truth. And if you continue in my word, then you're made free. Okay, so that's the continuation in the word is the answer to every part of it. And so we have an earth that we live on. It's filled with spiritually ignorant people by whom very, very few will ever set their hearts to know and to find God. And so the great mystery of godliness, which is in 1 Timothy 3:16, is never, ever revealed to most people. See, what is the mystery of godliness? As such, men want to know God in such a way as their minds are able to relate to God. However, nothing within the reasoning of man is able to understand the makeup of the one who is in the realm of the unknown, which is unknown to man. Who has seen God? No man has seen God at any time. And so, but men want to know him anyway, in such a way as their mind can relate. And however, there's nothing within us that's able to relate to God. So he's in a realm of the unknown. And so God's ways are past finding out, the Bible says. Or are they really? When I read 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 14, I'm beginning to understand from a realm or dimension that I've never seen before, that which is brand new to me. If I allow myself to be born of the Spirit of God's Word, with the Spirit of God's Word, born of the Spirit of God's Word, born of the Spirit of God's Word. Let's let that sink in. The Word is of spirit nature. The words that I speak, Jesus said, are of spirit and truth. So the Word of God is spirit. So if I let that Word sink into my system over and over and over and over, and so I'm born of the spirit nature of God's Word, then I'm beginning to think with a faith realm of understanding that causes the things of God to make sense to me. And it's like things are beginning to make sense that never made sense. Now it says, no man knows the things of man except the spirit of man. No man knows the things of God except the things of the spirit of God. So, and to whomever the spirit will reveal him. So if the spirit is going to reveal things of God to men, to some part of man, then we're going to get some understanding of God that we didn't know. See, and to those that do know their God, they will be strong and do exploits. Somehow there's going to be a relationship with us, between us and God, that we're not familiar with. But it's not going to come in a natural realm. It's going to come by the Spirit somehow. And so we'll begin to understand. And so Jesus said, no man knows the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Son will reveal him. What does he reveal? What revelation are we going to get? We're not going to get it in the natural. It's going to be something of a spirit nature, of a spirit sense. And every so often I ask myself, why do I know and do I now understand things that never made any sense before? And as such, why do I now understand that the Word of God is exactly the way that God wants me to hear it? Why do I understand that? Why do I believe that? Why do I somehow know that? And it goes past the understanding or the faith or whatever. It's like, I know it. God has kept that word just the way he wants it. It's not a faith thing. It is, but it's different. It's like, I understand, I know that God has kept that word the way he wants it for Keith Gunn. And all I have to do is hear it. And that it is not for ignorant men to fix it. Somebody I know said that a certain chapter in the book of Revelation actually was before another verse, a chapter in the book of Revelation. I'm thinking, he's smart enough to know all that? See, we can't fix mistakes in God's Word. Only God can fix them if there are some. And what makes the intelligent men who are but a creation, think they're called by God, who created them, to fix what the devil has broken. I smell spiritual ignorance by a creation that neither knows who God is or who they really are. And that's the biggest problem. They don't know who God is. They don't know who they are. As such, God never called men to fix spiritual problems with natural means, but rather to hear his word as little children with open ears and pray only. See, prayer in faith will allow God to fix what we are unable to change. And he can, and he will. And I can't. So there. You know, I can't fix it. So instead of fixing it, all I'm asked to do is to hear it. I can't even fix myself. And as a quote, a pastor that I knew, still alive, was never able to fix his situation either. See, only God is capable of even fixing us. And so while we're sitting there trying to fix it, problems within the Bible or problems within the church, God is the only one that can ever fix it. In Matthew 20:16, I didn't see that, 2:16, we see a sobering statement. And that's kind of this year, isn't it? Although many are called, only a few of us will be chosen. And then in chapter 15, verse 16, which fits this along with Matthew 20:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And for what purpose? That those chosen should go forth and bear fruit. Now, we can make a mistake, and that's what I was trying to bring out this morning. And the mistake is we can go out by ourselves and think we're going to do what the Matthew 7 people did. But, Lord, look at what we did in your name. And he says, you were workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And you know what? They don't sound like workers of iniquity to me. They seem like the kind of guys that should be doing what we should be doing what they were doing. And so what was their problem? And I think I hit on it. I think the problem is they were out there on their own. They were doing his work by themselves. And there may be a situation where it's okay, but in this case it was not okay. Remember they said, well, these people are out casting out devils and they're not with us. And he said, well, those that are not for us are not against us. You know, so they're helping us. But in this case, we have something a little bit different in the Matthew 7 situation. So whatever this people might ask of God in Jesus' name, he will do it. That's what it says. And in John 15:7, if God's word abides in us, we can ask what we will, and it will shall be done. Well, you know what? I have a sneaking suspicion that God's word did not abide in the Matthew 7 people. I don't know that, but I got a sneaking suspicion that it didn't. See, we have not entered into this place experientially yet. However, we are already entering into it by something that's called faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as such, by faith we are beginning to understand the creative power and nature of God's word, which was with God and still is God. If it was with God and it was God, then it still is God. The words, the work that God has given to us, to the real church to do, is so impossible that it requires a work of the Holy Spirit to do it with them. It requires the Holy Spirit. To as many as are led by the Spirit. Is that not fit the end time church? Is that not what the last church is going to do? Our workers together with God, 2 Corinthians 6:1. And so workers together with God is a lot different than working for God independently. And as such, and see, that has been the case. And lots of times, even at the Azusa Street Revival, people came and they got filled with the Holy Spirit and they took off for foreign lands and 2 days later they were on the mission field. As such, I think I was just given a major revelation, the problem with the Matthew 7 people, and and most other, including us, is that we have thought that God wanted us to do a work. You know, he wanted us to do a work for him, and we have become impatient. When in reality, the real work that God wants done requires his presence. In Matthew 7, the Matthew 7 mentality left God out of the picture. Okay. And so we are to be workers with God, with a major reason being is that the work is out of our league. It is beyond our ability. It is beyond our ability, you know, our control. We can't do it. And so we need to revise our thinking. See, the gospel, the general thinking, Old Testament and New, is that we need to work for God for more, or, you know, more like slaves. We're slaves. We're indentured servants. And so, however, Paul gave us some major clues and said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, I came to you, but not with enticing words of men's wisdom. I didn't come with something that would make people be in awe at what I had to say. But rather, I came with demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And so, see that? Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Does it really matter who gets the glory for the outcome of what happens? Does it matter? Well, God does not want any flesh to glory in his presence. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:29. No flesh shall glory in his presence. For how about for that which God does and men get the glory for? That's really not his plan either. God does something, he wants to get the glory for what he did. And he deserves it, because he's the one that does it. We can't do it. We're not capable of it. And oh, have we seen the horn tooters? And I've seen them over my, you know, in my time. Those who have ranted and raved and screamed and yelled and so forth, and as if God were highly anointing them. Well, the truth is, at some point, they took off on their own, and my thoughts are, lots of luck. You're going to do this yourself? Lots of luck. See, most churchgoers speak or preach to the flesh of men. I don't know how many people understand that. And there is a certain thing that, you know, you got to clean up your act. You got to live life differently. You have to do things a little bit differently. Yeah, there are certain things that I suppose that are right to preach that way. But anyway, even though the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus told the Matthew 7 charismatics, I never knew you, was it maybe because they tried to do his work without him? And so when Paul said, we are workers together with him, I mean, I don't know if we're talking about God or Christ or both. And I've said that 3 or 4 times in this message. This setting of Scripture just opened up a whole new area of revelation. Of course, God wants to be doing the work within us and with us and through us, and just as we worked through His only begotten, as He worked through His only begotten Son. In John 14:10, Jesus says, "The Father that dwells within me," and I'm thinking, what about the Father that dwells within me? Doesn't He want to be doing the work? And wasn't he the one that did the work in Jerome and healed him? What did I do? What did man do? And Pablo came up with a good portion of Scripture this morning, and where it says that these signs shall follow them that believe. You know, they're not, we don't follow the signs, and yet the church does follow the signs. And even in the day of Jesus, they followed him. And they went to follow Jesus, but he preached the truth. But while he's preaching, they're also seeing the miracles. And so what was being preached was sinking in slowly. And See, we can't win the battle. Only God can. And so God works in and through men. His wonders to perform. And so whenever God finds those who will welcome his presence and allow him free access, so he uses them as God alone is able to use them. And who knows what the outcome is going to be. So what's going to happen when God raises up the people that are after his own likeness, his own nature? What's going to happen? So Jesus said again, if you continue in my word, well, saturated carefully throughout God's word are hidden treasures that slowly reveal the outcome of continuing in that word. We continue in it, and as such, the seeking after God with all of the heart will not take place without a continuation in this word that was God and was with God. It can't happen. You'll never seek God with all of your heart unless there's a continuation in that word. Are you following me? That's the only possible way. And having said that, one book and one book alone is the revelation source that leads to finding God. And one day, all of the books that write about God will be destroyed, and only the book that God spoke through men chosen by him and gave the revelation of himself. And that's what the Bible is. The Old and the New Testaments. The entire thing is a revelation of God's greatness. Why? Because that's all that men really actually need to know. So the Bible will remain, and in fact, it will remain forever. So this Bible that many take so lightly is the only book that we have that is of eternal nature. It's of an eternal nature. And what a shame that that truth is hidden from so many, and men think that they're able to critique that book or change things that are in it for their own private interpretations. How do you suppose that God sees it? And especially when we are told specifically to only hear that word and do it. See, God spoke his will and his wisdom through chosen men. And, you know, that's what he did. He did not leave room for future creations to change it. And only the fools think that they can update God. So anyway, amen and amen. I'm going to be getting new eyeballs in about 2 weeks, and that's going to hopefully that'll help. But I'm having all I can do to see what I got written down. But you know what? I'm still going to do it.